About the things that we can do to get us to think beyond what has happened in the past, and therefore to make necessary changes and maybe even decisions to move forward in the new things that God has for us in chapter 2025. You'll laugh when my notes actually say 2024, but I scratched it out because, you know, it's hard to write that new year down sometimes, isn't it? You know, if you're tired of the same old story, turn some pages. We're reminded of what God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 43:19. For I, this is God speaking, I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. I will open up the sea for you. I will do the miracle that you need for your passage into this new thing. And like we said last week, there's something really important to remember when God does something new is we have to be ready for the new. Matthew 9:17. Nor is new wine put into old wineskins that have lost their elasticity. Otherwise, the wineskins would burst and the fermenting wine spills and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins so that both are preserved. We have to make ourselves ready for the new things that God has for us. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, this is kind of a review. We covered lesson one for the new year. First things first, seek God's kingdom. God has to be number one. Matthew 6:33, but first and foremost, and most importantly, aim at, strive at his kingdom and his righteousness, which means it's his way of doing and being right. It's the attitude and character of God, so that all these things will be given to you also. All the things that you need in life. When we keep God in his ways top priority, we really don't have to be concerned about other things. If you're tired of the same old story, turn some pages. Put God first. Lesson two, last week. First things first, letting go of the past. Easier said than done, I understand that. Philippians 3:12-14, I'm not saying that I have this all together. Paul is reminding us that I haven't made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead. When we forget the past, we are no longer formed and fashioned by it. If you're tired of the same old story, turn some pages. Let go of the past. Today is lesson three. First things first, live by faith, not by sight. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. Do you have confident belief in God's promises? Some of them are easy to do. Others aren't so easy. But do you have that confident belief? The Message Version says it this way. It's what we trust in, but don't yet see, that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we will be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. There must be something different about the people of God. Walking by faith is one of the most distinctive ones. When we walk by faith, we are no longer controlled or even limited by what we see in the natural. If you're tired of the same old story, turn some pages. Walk by faith and not by sight. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, things divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. And in my Bible, I've got the word yet circled. The Message says it this way. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. I love the picture that that verse creates to me. Faith is the handle of what we can't see. What's a handle? It's a part of a thing made specifically to be grasped or held. What does a handle do? It gives us the ability to hold on or grasp something. What is the purpose of a handle? It gives us access. Does a handle power itself? No, it requires action from another source. Think about this. How would you unlatch a door without a handle? How would you use a wheelbarrow without a handle? How would you gain access to the inside of a vehicle without a handle? Handles are necessary. So, in that thought, how would you grasp something unseen without some sort of handle? You can't. Faith is the handle of the unseen. How can you access those unseen things that God can do without the action of grasping this handle called faith? Remember the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8. Maybe you need reminding. Starting in verse 43, in the crowd that day was a woman who for 12 years had been afflicted, with hemorrhages. She had spent every penny she had on doctors, but not one had been able to help her. She slipped in from behind and touched the edge of Jesus' robe. At that very moment, her hemorrhaging stopped, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When no one stepped forward, Peter said, "But Master, we've got crowds of people on our hands. Dozens have touched you." Jesus insisted, "Someone touched me. I felt power discharging from me." And the woman realized that she couldn't remain hidden. She knelt trembling before him. In front of all the people, she blurted out her story. Why she touched him and how at that same moment she was healed. Jesus said, "Daughter, you took a risk trusting me. And now you're healed and whole. Live well. Live blessed." That woman grabbed the handle called faith, and that action connected her to the miracle worker. Remember the leper that was healed? In fact, it was 10 of them in Luke 17. Starting in verse 11, it happened just as he made his way toward Jerusalem. This is Jesus. He crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance but raised their voices, calling out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Taking a good look at them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." They went. And while still on the way, they became clean. Now, the story could stop there. And you could say, well, they grabbed the handle of faith at that moment and they went on their way to do what Jesus said to do. And you'd be right. But there was something more that Jesus wanted for them, and it's wanted to capture them. Not just heal them, capture them. One of them, when he realized he was healed, he turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. And he kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful he couldn't thank him enough. And he was a Samaritan. He was the less likely one to even be talked to. But yet Jesus said, "Well, we're not 10 healed? Where are the other 9? I'll put the other in there. Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has healed you." And it didn't stop there. See, they had already become clean. He said, "And saved you." There is something that happens when we grab hold of the handle of faith. Amen. And this man grasps that handle called faith, and his actions connected him to Jesus, the miracle worker. Yes. Remember the spies in the Old Testament. They were sent to survey the land that God was giving to his people. That story is in Numbers 13, and it goes into chapter 14. But we're going to read a few verses out of that. Starting in 13, the first two verses, God spoke to Moses, "Send men to scout out the country of Canaan that I'm giving to the people of Israel. Send one man from each ancestral tribe, each one a tried and true leader of the tribe." Now we'll skip down to the report in 27. "We went to the land which you sent us, and oh, does it flow with milk and honey. Just look at this fruit. The only thing is the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Worse yet, we saw descendants of the giant Anak. The Amalekites spread out into the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They hold the hill country. And the Canaanites are established on the Mediterranean Sea along the Jordan. In other words, this land, taking this land is impossible. It was an impossibility. God, we know you told us that you were giving it to us, but it's impossible. Skipping down to verse 30, Caleb interrupted. He called for silence before Moses and said, let's go up and take the land. We can do it. Let's go now. We can do it. But the others said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. They spread scary rumors among the people of Israel. They said, we scouted out the land from one end to the other. It's a land that swallows people whole. Everyone we saw was huge. We even saw the Nephilim giants. Alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers. And they looked down on us as if we were grasshoppers. In other words, this is impossible. There's no way this is going to happen. Into the next chapter, in verse 6, we see Joshua and Caleb, members of the scouting party, rip their clothes and address the assembled people of Israel. The land we walked through and scouted out is a very good land. It's very good indeed. If God is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land that flows, as they say, with milk and honey. He'll give it to us. Just don't rebel against God. Don't be afraid of those people. Why? We'll have them for lunch. They have no protection, and God is on our side. Don't be afraid of them. In other words, they had grabbed the handle of faith, and it changed something in them. And all of a sudden, their perspective is we can do it. Can you detect what was missing from most of the spies? It was faith. Joshua and Caleb grasped the handle called faith, and their verbal actions revealed what God can do in impossible situations. Their faith in God caused them to see what was possible with the power of God. Now, I've told this story before, but it's been a while since I've repeated it, and many of you haven't heard it. Years ago, Susan and I were driving out in the country late at night and pulled into a wooded driveway to turn around. And the moment we pulled into that driveway, a car came out of nowhere and angled behind us, blocking us in. And several large, angry men surrounded our car, insisting that we get out of the car. I immediately looked in the rearview mirror because I'm going to get the heck out of there, and saw that the car was blocked by one car coming at a diagonal, but the other side was a tree, a really big tree. So we began praying out loud in English, in our prayer language. I'm telling you what, I'm not sure we have ever prayed that hard before. We immediately grabbed the handle of faith. Now, I don't mean that we are perfect in all this, but that night, we grabbed the handle of faith. We certainly weren't going to get out of the car, so we had no option in the natural to escape. But because we knew that our God was able to do exceedingly more than we could ask or dream of, we began to declaring our freedom and appealing to our God. In a very real sense, we grasped the handle of faith, not having any idea what God was going to do. We just knew that he would make a way where there was no way. We began praying for some sort of distraction for these men to come. Doesn't matter. Now, we're in the middle of the night. Nothing's happening around us. It is quiet except for their rantings. But we pray for distractions to come. We felt led to pray that way. And within minutes, something spooked these men. They stopped their ranting and raving and began looking all around, up and down the road, up in the air, down in the woods. They were looking everywhere, looking all over. And then we saw them retreat back into the woods. Of course, that was only one of the threats. We were still blocked in. That didn't change. But we kept praying. We kept declaring that our God was going to do something major. He had to, or life was over for us. I decided to turn around and look behind us one more time. And lo and behold, something awesome had happened. That tree that had been blocking one side of our car and keeping us from making the escape wasn't in the way any longer. Now, I'm telling you, It is so hard to believe that. But we were there. I looked in the mirror. There was no way out. No way. And then as we began to grasp the handle of faith and call on the name of the Lord, He just did something miraculous. All of a sudden, there was enough room for my car to back out. Our car to back out. It wasn't just mine. I'm telling you, it was blocking us. But then it wasn't. I immediately put the car in reverse. We backed out and made our escape, praising God at the top of our lungs. Rattled to the core that happened, but rejoicing deeper because of the deliverance of God. What do you think the outcome would have been if we hadn't grasped a handle called faith and appealed to our God, seeing things through His eyes? See, in our wildest dreams, we would have never come up with how He would deliver us. But we didn't tell Him how to do it. We engaged our faith that He would. We grasped the handle called faith and saw Him move. We trusted God to do what only God could do. Now there's another component about faith, and we see that in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please Him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek Him. The Message says it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. As a Christian, our number one goal should be to please God. Amen. If that's the only reason, only thing that will motivate you to grab the handle called faith is to please Him, then do that. I love this story in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Maybe you know this account. One time when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, after consulting with his officers, he said, "At such and such place, I want an ambush set." The holy man sent a message to the king of Israel. "Watch out when you're passing this place," he named that place, "because Aram has set an ambush there." So the king of Israel sent word concerning the place which the holy man had warned them. This kind of thing happened all the time. The king of Aram was furious over this. He called his officers together and says, "Tell me, who is leaking this information to the king of Israel? Who is a spy in our ranks?" But one of his men said, "No, master, dear king, it's not any of us. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel everything you say, even what you whisper in your bedroom." The king said, "Go and find out where he is. I'll send someone to capture him." And the report came back, "He's in Dothan." And for you Bama fans, we're not talking about your Dothan. This is another one. "Then he dispatched horses and chariots, an impressive fighting force, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Early in the morning, a servant of the holy man got up and went out." Surprise! Horses and chariots surrounded the city. The young man exclaimed, "Oh, master, what shall we do?" I love this. Elisha said this. He said, "Don't worry about it. There are more on our side than on their side." Then Elisha prayed, "Oh God, open his eyes and let him see." He was praying for someone to get a revelation of what he just said. The eyes of the young man were opened and he saw. It was a wonder. The whole mountainside full of horses and chariots on fire surrounding Elisha. And listen, there are more for you than against you. And if you just are hell-bent to only trust what you see in the natural, you're going to miss most everything that God does. Amen. But the moment you're in these dire places, you can be assured that there are more out there that are for you than those that are against you. Listen, the fact is that God is never surprised when our enemy plans an attack. The fact is that God has given us the ability to see things from His perspective. The fact is that God is stronger than any force we'll ever face. The fact is that God has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. I've faced lots of trying times in my life, as many of you have. And this verse in 1 Corinthians we're about to read has always caused me to keep my eyes on Jesus and has always increased my faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond a course of what others had to face. Now, my paraphrase is, you're not the first one to face this thing. All you need to do to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He will always be there to help you come through. Other versions say he will give you a plan of escape. He will show you a way out. Maybe he has to move a tree for you. Maybe there's some other way. See, God is not limited. And the wonderful thing that Susan and I found ourselves in, we were not praying for God to do something particular. We just wanted out of there, and we left it up to the miracle worker to make that happen. How many times do we tell God exactly how we want him to act, and that's how we think our deliverance comes? Listen, God is not moved like that. He wants you to see things from his perspective. Grabbing the handle of faith actually changes your prayer life. It changes how you pray. Now, it's not news to you that we have been praying over the last probably 2 years for the finances of the church. Well, I began to see things and wanted to pray things from the grabbing the handle aspect rather than just saying, oh God, help us, we need help, we need help, we need help. So I want to read you a prayer that I pray every single day for the finances of the church. Now you can plug in any care that you have, but I want you to see how it's changed when you grab the handle of faith. Dear Jesus, I will exercise my faith. I will engage my faith. I am watching for your provision. I will praise you. I will worship you. I will not doubt. I will not fear. I will wait on your provision. I will not be anxious. I will be peaceful. I choose to trust. I choose to believe. I choose to have faith. I choose to silence the enemy. I choose to believe for North Star's provision. I choose to trust for North Star's provision. I choose to stand for North Star's provision. And I end it every day this way. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust you fully. When you get to the place that you are grabbing that handle called faith, it will change your dialogue with God. It'll change your thinking. Something terrible can happen, and your first response is not, oh me. It's, God, I need you. And I trust you. And I choose not to be afraid. I choose not to worry. I choose not to be anxious. Listen, I want to encourage every single one of you today, you will not lose putting your faith in Jesus. He loves you and he wants to use you to build his kingdom here on this earth. He wants you full of faith and he wants you empty of doubt. He wants you full of faith and empty of doubt and empty of fear and empty of anxiety and empty of what are we going to do? Have you ever met that one that worried so much they're always turning their hands over and over and over again? They just don't know what to do, don't know what to do, don't know what to do. When you grasp the handle of faith, it changes everything. Amen. And maybe you need to see it as a physical handle. It's nothing physical, but we are physical people. But you are, next time you face something impossible, grab the handle called faith and let it begin to change inside of you, and you will find that your prayers will change, your thoughts will change, your actions will change, everything will change. And listen, if you are tired of the same old story, then turn some pages. Don't stay in that chapter anymore. turn some pages. Keep the first thing first and seek God's kingdom in 2025. Keep the first things first and let go of your past and let God do something new in you in this year of 2025. Let God challenge you. Turn the page. Keep the first things first and live by faith and not by sight. Expect God's faithfulness when you can't see it as you live for Him in 2025. Grasp the handle called faith and watch Him move. God will not disappoint you. Can I say it's going to be exactly what you thought would happen? No. I never, ever thought to ask God to move that tree. It was not in my mind for that to ever happen. All I wanted to do is, God, would you save us? Would you do something miraculous? And our doubt did not make any play there. We were empty of doubt at that moment. We were full of faith. And would I have ever thought, oh God, if you move that tree, we'll be fine. You know, I don't like for my kids to tell me how to solve their issues or their solution, you know, give them solutions like that. I want them, if they come to me, allow me to be a father and allow me to make the comments and the decisions and whatever guidance they need. Don't tell me how to do it. But we're so often, we're that way with God. God, if you'll just move this tree, I can back right out of here. And that would have been a miracle, and he might have done it that way. I don't know. But what wouldn't have happened in us is the assurance that no matter what, he's going to take care of us. We are not going to go down not trusting God. Now, it could have been our demise, and what's the downside? We end up in the presence of Jesus. But we weren't going to go down. We were not going to end this chapter of our life or even the end of our lives not trusting God. God has been faithful to us at every juncture in our life, far more than we have actually given Him credit for. Isaiah 43:19, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? God is challenging Isaiah. This thing is out there. You can see it if you look right. You can look for my faithfulness and find it. You can look for my miraculous events and find them. You can look for whatever is keeping you unsettled. You can look for stability in me, in God, and you'll find it. That I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Here's the question. Do you really trust God? I know it's on your money. I know it's easy to say, I trust God. But do you trust God to do whatever He wants to do in your life? Do you trust God enough to not give Him the way to do it? Do you trust God no matter what? Even if it doesn't end up good for you, do you trust God? Stephen was beheaded. Stone, excuse me. He wasn't beheaded. He was stoned, and as they were throwing stones at him, he looked up and he saw heaven. Heaven didn't just appear. Heaven's always been there. But his focus was on God. I wonder how many times we hit a turbulent road and we're looking at the natural. That doesn't please God. And looking at the natural is only going to be a temporary solution. But when God comes through, the issue is put to bed. The tree was moved over, we backed out, and we were home in a lickety split, putting that chapter behind us. But it took God moving. So what do you need God to do? What do you consider an impossible situation? First and foremost, remind yourself that it's not impossible. It might look impossible to you, but it's not impossible. God can do anything, you know. Far more than we'd ever dream up. Far more than we could ever envision. And He doesn't just do that to a few select people. He's an equal opportunity provider and lover and protector. God doesn't withhold good gifts from His children. And He'll show you that there are a lot more for you than there are against you. You might be standing, as Pastor John mentioned, that river, that sea, with an army raging behind you. That might be where you are today. And they say, well, if He opens it up, I'll trust Him. No, that's not the way to do it. No, we grab the handle called faith, and we hold on tight. And God, we ask You to do whatever You're going to do. And you can bet that God will do what only He can do. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.